Well, this evening we're going to consider again the life, what is transpiring in the life of Elijah. We take our reading from 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, I'll read the first 16 verses. Let's hear God's word. And as we read, think about what trials and challenges each of these individuals or the nation may be encountering here in these words. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So ends our reading this evening from God's inspired, infallible, and holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God tests his people to bring them forth out of that test of a fiery furnace, if you will, as gold. Or we could say he brings them forth with the dross of their sinfulness and their desires and thoughts that we saw this morning that are to be taken captive, and brings them forth in greater likeness to his son. When we think of those in the scripture who God has used these kinds of tests, we find it on many of the pages. If you think of Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, up to the mountain and sacrifice him there." That was an incredible test of his faith. Or we think of the children of Israel having been led into the wilderness out of Egypt to trust the Lord when there's no water to drink, no food to eat, and yet to follow the cloudy pillar. We saw last time, too, that Elijah had been tested by the Lord when he would go to this brook and that the Lord would there feed him with this seemingly difficult circumstance of a raven, an unclean bird. And yet it was true. Until this very time that we're reading in 1 Kings 17, morning and evening the raven came with bread and with meat. But what we're going to see in the rest of the portion we have read is God isn't finished with his lessons with Elijah. And it may seem difficult at times in our life when the Lord is trying us, testing us. Will we trust him or submit to the circumstances around us and give in to our fleshly desires? Well, Elijah is going to be brought to this place called Zarephath, which has its meaning of its name is smelting. Perhaps it was a place where smelting was done. But smelting is a process where ore is taken in and metals are put into a pot, and the pot is heated to melting, and the gold and other precious metals will rise to the surface. That's what we're going to see is going to take place here in this history. And I want to look at that this evening in three things. First of all, I want to see that smelting continue to take place in the life of the prophet. Then it will take place, we will see, in the life of this widow. And thirdly, we'll briefly see in the life of the nation. God had told this prophet, go to the brook Cherith and stay there. Hide yourself there. Elijah obeyed. And it seems like everything was going fine for a period of time. The drought had started and continued at his word. And it seems that it was a period of time, several months perhaps, that Elijah was there. The birds kept coming, but he could probably gradually see that the brook was drying up. What was he going to do? Perhaps even you could see him making holes along the side of that little brook and letting the water filter in and getting some clean water. It wasn't like one day it was a good-sized brook rushing by and the next day it was no brook. He would have then seen, this is the hand of the Lord, what am I to do? But it was something very natural. There was a drought, after all. The brook was drying up. There was an Eastern fable told of a boy who asked his teacher to prove the existence of God. The teacher filled a large vessel with dirt and watered it, and the boy watched in amazement. A small seed the teacher planted in this soil, and within moments it sprouted, began to grow, roots down and a shoot growing upward, and branches began to form and fruit began to form, and the teacher plucked the fruit and gave it to the boy. The boy, in utter amazement, said, now I know there is a God. I've seen his power. And the teacher looked at the boy and he smiled and said, do you only believe now? You see this taking place around you every day, over a period of time. You know, in our spiritual life, we want to see things instantaneous. We want to see answers to our dilemmas and our temptations and our trials now. We want to feel God's comfort immediately as soon as we've got a little spiritual ache or pain. But we wouldn't be brought through this smelting of God's furnace and rely on his grace if at times he didn't allow these trials to continue for a time and help us to rest, pleading in expectation on his word. How many times we've perhaps experienced an immediate answer to a problem we've had. We've encountered a problem, we cried out to God, and soon, within a short period of time, there's been an answer. But how often don't we, when we encounter a problem and a difficult circumstance and we're not getting an answer from God and the problem continues and the pain increases and we just perhaps lose sight, we lose a prayer, we give up hope. Well, here's Elijah. He's been waiting all these days. What is he supposed to do when now the brook has finally dried up? It seemed that Elijah was now at a crossroads. The brook is dry. Maybe someone here, maybe more than one here, are at a crossroads in your life. The things you have formerly relied on and were feeding and nourishing you spiritually don't seem to give you the same satisfaction, the same comfort as you open the scriptures. That can be a trial of our faith. Where is God when I need him most? How does Elijah overcome these obstacles? Well, he hears the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is faithful. It comes to us when we are in our need at the precise moment. Elijah doesn't stay here until he dies of thirst. No, at the precise moment, God comes and he speaks the word to him again. And Elijah needs to learn to trust in God always in every circumstance, even when his eyesight is telling him something different and God is saying, do this. Elijah needs to know, I need to obey. Why? Because eventually he's going to go up to the mountain Carmel. And there's going to be all these hosts of prophets there who have the king and queen on their side. And he will stand alone. I don't know what God is doing in your life or even mine. Why is he allowing people in our lives or ourselves to be led through trials and difficulties so we rely on him more, perhaps because he will use us also greatly for his service? When you look at verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath. Elijah doesn't consult with flesh and blood. He doesn't reason, is this a good decision to make, to go to Zarephath here, which belongs to Sidon? Do you understand what a trial this was? Unless you know something of the history of what's taking place here, it may not seem like such a great trial after all. King Ahab, who is king of Israel, ruling over the land, Elijah would have to travel all the way through to get to the other side. Remember, by this time, Elijah was a hunted man by King Ahab. He would have to travel at the risk of his life all the way through this land and into the land of the Zidonians. The king of Zidon had a daughter by the name of Jezebel. And the king of Israel had allied himself through this wicked marriage with this heathen princess. Jezebel, we will see, is a very wicked woman. She is the one who leads much of the persecution taking place with the people of God. She herself was a devotee to this heathen god Baal, and she had 450 prophets who ministered under her care, besides the 400 of the groves who ate at her table. And God says to Elijah, leave the brook and go into the land of Sidon, Zarephath. Who in the world is going to be in this heathen country with Baal worshipers that would take care of the prophet? Was there some rich woman? Somebody who had amassed accumulation of prosperity that could provide for the prophet? No, listen what God says. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. A widow. A poor woman. Weren't there any faithful, even widows, among the Israelites to whom he could go? Elijah needed here to be weaned of all his earthly comfort, so he would rely upon the word of God alone. Arise and go. And stay there. These are the commands that God gave to him. And the same word here that is used, that the widow woman will provide for you, is the same word of the ravens will provide for you. God graciously comes alongside of the prophet and he says, I have opened the way. I will have this widow there who's going to provide for you just as I have provided for you by the ravens. And the word here in the original, even in the Hebrew, is in a completed sense. God is saying to Elijah, it's accomplished. This woman has done it for you. Just as you have been fed by the raven in the last year, I will send you to this Gentile widow for multitudes of reasons. Notice a wonder. Verse 10. He arose and went. How many of us, if we would hear something that was so difficult for our flesh, so difficult for us to understand with our understanding, would we obey so quickly? It's only by faith that Elijah here rises from his place where he was at rest. He was being fed, although the water had dried up, and now to go to another place. Faith says, the Lord knows what he's doing, even though I don't know. I may know hereafter, but I am called to walk in obedience to God's command. And so when God comes to us, friends, and we're faced with challenges and difficulty, but we know from his word what we're called to do, and that word by his spirit is impressed upon our hearts to obey. It's by faith we must answer. We must follow in obedience. Elijah was tried. But God is also going to test this woman. Elijah comes, we read, to the gates of the city. And as he comes near to the gates, he sees this widow woman gathering sticks. She had come out for her last meal. She was going to gather a few sticks to perhaps make a fire so she could bake her last cake with her only child. It seems her only experience of life at this point in time was poverty, probably because there was no rain in the land there either. Now, as she's gathering these sticks, she's outside the city gate, she hears this man speaking to her. I pray thee, fetch me a little water in a vessel. Imagine, you're preparing your last meal. You're ready to die, that's what she says. And you have a man, as you see him outside the city gates, speaking to you to get some water. If you were in those dire circumstances, I couldn't imagine you have much strength left. You'd want to care for your only son. I'll let this man get his own water. You know where the water's to be found if there was any. You're an Israelite besides. That's not her reply. No, she turns at his asking him to get him some water. It shows in her heart there was this love even to a neighbor. was, in a sense, their enemy. Now, as she turned to go get this water for Elijah, he speaks again. He's going to test this woman. He says, I pray you, if you could bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. He calls her to take the little morsel of food she had left and to bake for him first a cake, and then go back after she's used up what all she imagined she had left and baked it for him and gave it to him to eat, to then go back and to believe there was any cornmeal and flour and oil left. Who of us would have turned to our homes? Nothing in the cupboard except one little package, and brought it to someone who spoke to us in this way. But isn't this often the way of God spiritually with us? We always seem to have a little bit left of what we're doing, a little bit that we want to contribute to helping ourselves along. And God needs to take it all away. And why does he do that? Because when we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom to get us through things and our own abilities, who gets the glory? Oh, it's a good job I did. Glad I studied for that test so hard. Oh, that deal that I made last week, it was the best deal of my life. Really? God can strip all that away in a moment. He wants us to depend on him. You remember the Canaanitish woman who came to Jesus from Tyre and Sidon. And she says, Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And what did Jesus do? He's silent. Didn't say anything. He's testing this woman. Am I not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel? And she agrees with him. That's true, Lord. That's true. She came and she worshiped him. And she said, when he said, isn't it meet that we should give the children's bread to the dogs? She says, true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus marvels. That's what's happening here in this Old Testament story. Look at verse 12. After he asks her, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand, notice what she says. As the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, your covenant-keeping God, lives. This Gentile woman knew something, believed something in essence of this God, of this man of God, Elijah. She answers his request. I only have a little bread, but as the Lord your God lives, she will go and prepare this for Elijah. This woman had come to a point of expecting only to die. But in meeting the prophet, the word of God, hope is kindled. It's not likely she knew the promises of the Lord Jehovah at this point, as of course as much as Elijah does, but she obviously believed that this was the living God. Her gods were dead. They weren't providing her for anything. Isn't this one of the ways that God leads sinners to salvation? There may be someone here who hasn't believed in Jesus Christ. You're trying to make ends meet, trying to make yourself, dress yourself up to be pleasing to God, to do all the right things, to do all the expected requirements. And you're not at peace with God. There's sin still in your life. We need to come to the place where we recognize all I am worthy of because of my sin is death, is dying. And when we expect that and go to God in the gospel, when we go to God in Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping Lord, who's the living God, He brings us to Jesus Christ. He shows us in the gospel there is a way of escape from our sin and our debt that we owe Him. He sends the gospel promises to us. That's what's happening here. Notice what Elijah says, verse 13. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a cake first. It's a test. Will you believe the word of God, or will you only believe what you can see? What are you believing? Why are you a Christian? Is what your parents have done? Is it easier to be that than to leave the church? Are we confident and trusting in God's promises? Even in the face of impossibilities and difficulties, here is a heathen woman who proclaims to the prophet, "As the Lord your God lives." What an encouragement it must have been for Elijah. You remember the words he spoke when he came to Ahab the king? Go back to verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel lives. Here, Elijah is hearing an echo of the very words he had expressed to the king as he stood in his presence. And now this heathen widow woman is saying the same thing. She obeys the prophet. He had said, "Fear not, the Lord God of Israel, the one you say is the living God, the one who you say is my God, He's willing to be your God as well." But this must have been a trial for Elijah. Think for a moment what it was for him. He had gone to this city, Zarephath. God had told him, "I have a widow there to provide for you." And he meets this woman outside of the city in God's marvelous providence and says, "Fetch me something to eat." And all she says, "I have a little cake." What a trial. But by faith, Elijah answers, "God will provide. Make something first for me and afterward for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Elijah would not worry himself about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its evil. How many of us wake up in the morning and we're worried about tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next year, and we forget the God of Elijah lives? How much time of our life is spent fretting and worrying about these kind of things because our eyes are fixed on our circumstances? No, that doesn't mean if you're capable of working and you don't have food to eat, you say, "Well, the Lord will provide." Not at all. We use the means He's given, but we also may plead on His promises and expect Him that He will answer them, that all things will work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Elijah, the woman, were tested in this trial. But we see them responding by faith. Are you responding by faith to the trials, the difficulties? I don't know your difficulty. Whatever it is, though, the God of Elijah is sufficient. is capable of overcoming your trials or granting you grace to endure and to be faithful to the end. Who do you suppose Elijah would rather have been with? A widow woman serving Baal, who had pounds and barrels of oil and meal? Or this poor widow woman gathering her last meal, who said, "The Lord God lives." I think it's very clear Elijah would spend his days with this woman. But not only is Elijah tested, and not only is this widow woman brought into the smelting pot of testing, but the nation of Israel was also tested at this time. We don't read it specifically in this chapter, but we read of this in the words of Jesus, where he speaks of this very historical event. He says, "Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save to Zarephath, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Why did God send Elijah there? Certainly it's God's sovereignty. He is free to send his servants where he will. It's his good pleasure to come to this widow that she might come to know the Lord. But I suspect there are other reasons as well. If Elijah is troubled, as he would have no doubt been, he says, he is bold for the people who have given themselves to idolatry. His heart is beating for the people of Israel. And by this, going to a heathen woman and hearing out of her mouth, "The Lord Jehovah God lives," Elijah must have leapt for joy. If God can work in the heart of this heathen widow woman, he can work in the hearts of his backsliding children. Christ too was speaking to those who had heard him say that he was the Messiah. Christ was speaking in his day as Elijah was in his. Christ said, "I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And the nation of Israel said, "No, you are not the Messiah. This is Joseph, son of the carpenter." At that occasion, Jesus then points them to their own history. In the time of Elijah, when there was a famine 3.5 years, to whom did God show mercy? A widow woman of a heathen nation. And he adds in the example of Naaman the Syrian. There were many lepers in Israel, but to whom did he get sent? Israel could have said to Elisha and Elijah in those days, "Do these things in your own country and we will believe on you." We hear of great things happening in China, in the church. We hear of God working in Iran and Iraq. People coming to faith. What about our own nation? What about our own people, families, loved ones, who are no longer here? Are we disturbed? Burdened? Elijah was burdened for his own people. And as he saw this event of this widow woman confessing the living God, as we hear, and we're no better as a nation and as a people. And if we hear of people in China and people in Iraq and all across this world and coming to faith, why wouldn't we, with anticipation and expectation, cry out to God that he would do the same for us? The people of Jesus' day, the people of Elijah's day, were indifferent to what was taking place. Is the church in America indifferent to the God of Elijah? How many times have the church, have this world in which we live, this country in which we live, heard of the Word of God? You know, this famine outwardly that came to Israel put them in great need. They had nothing to eat, no crops to grow. But you know what was worse than that? It was a famine of the Word. Elijah moved to another country. Silence. When God comes in judgment for us not obeying and walking in obedience to his word, he comes in judgment. And what do we learn in the New Testament church? Israel, who was called out, who was birthing, as it were, the Messiah himself, heard his words, saw his miracles. Yet they did not obey. And this history is reminding us to not be like that. What has God done for you as an individual, as a family, as a church? And how is our heart toward God? But secondly, this also teaches us we should never take our blessings for granted. Just because we've got great privileges of hearing the word, of being able to open our Bibles, if we don't take these privileges and responsibilities seriously, they will weigh heavier in our judgment. But this history is given to us so that we would realize when we are faced with trial, when we are faced with difficulty, we are to lift up our eyes and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for his promise, for his help, and for his guidance in our lives as well. Because Elijah is going to bring this nation of Israel to the top of Mount Carmel, and he's going to ask them, who's God? If Baal's God, well, you follow him. If Jehovah's God, then live like it. Follow him. Obey him. I have a couple words of application as we close this evening. First question is, do you know this way I've unfolded for you from this Old Testament history of being in a crucible, being in a place of testing? God is trying us, has tried us. What brings forth? We fail. But does he see Christ in us so that he doesn't give up? He clings to us, brings us through the trial as he's bringing this prophet and this woman, brings them forth so they come to trust, not looking to their circumstances, but trusting in the Lord alone, even when it looks like they're facing death. There was no arguing, no asking why on the part of Elijah, no complaining, but it seems a joyful obedience. Arise and go to Zarephath, it belongs to Sidon, dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. And he arose and he went. What an example for us to follow of God's grace. Jesus followed this same path. He did not fail. So Elijah will not fail. So you and I will not fail. You could see his whole life, Jesus, was destined for that crucible at the cross. He set his face, we read, as flint. When it came to these final hours, he set his face as flint to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die. But unless we die as a seed planted in the ground, we will not rise and bring forth fruit. Have you died? Are you dying? And as you die, you look to Jesus for life. This is only a fruit of the great servant Jesus, who did the will of his Father. Are you following him? We read in Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. In the smelting pot of God's trials, are we clinging to him by faith? Second lesson I think we can learn from this history is God cares for his children. When you look at this providence, Elijah comes to this city not knowing what to expect. And there, as he's gone in the way of obedience, is this woman. The precise woman God had told him would be there. How many times when we go in the way of God, in obedience to his word, he answers his promise. Are there occasions where you too are perhaps contemplating and making decisions of what you need to do? You don't have great clarity, but you cry out to God and he leads you down a certain path. Maybe to call someone or talk to someone or to minister to someone. Or perhaps it's in the preaching of the word that you carry to this place of worship, a weight in your heart or a question in your mind. And through the word of God, all these are made plain. And God speaks to us through his word. He meets us right where our need is. And the third and last lesson I leave with you: when you look around you and you see so many impossibilities, in whatever circumstance of life you find yourself, be like Elijah here and trust that the Lord God of Israel will fulfill his promise. Elijah does not stagger at God's promise. He goes. Not knowing where his meal's coming from, not knowing who this woman is he's going to meet, nor how he's going to be provided. He goes. And when you feel like your creek, your brook, your creek is drying up, cry out to God. He will answer. Maybe it's a slow decline that's been taking place in your life. And that communion you've had with God and the closeness you've experienced in communing as you open the scriptures is not what it once was. Where will we find the one who has spoken to us and comforted our souls in time of need? At the same place we found him the first time. Did you ever consider that it's maybe even in being silent that God is answering your prayer? As you wait, utterly dependent on him And then you see the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God, many times we need to come to an end of ourselves and our own ways, and our own thoughts and our own wisdom, and walk in obedience.